Can we turn together to Exodus chapter 17? In Exodus chapter 17, we're going to take a short reading from the first verse of the chapter. Exodus chapter 17 and the verse 1. Here we're going to find the Israelites, the children of Israel. This is during the time when they are in the wilderness between leaving Egypt and coming to the promised land. So Exodus 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 7. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us as we come to consider it just now. Whenever you read the survival guides, and they tell you that when a person is stranded, really one of their greatest needs, it's not so much food, because you can last for a fair length of time without food, but one of your big needs is going to be water, because you can't go for very long at all without water. I'm sure you know that maybe a little bit better than even I do out here, where there's slightly more of a lack of water in Australia than I would have faced in Northern Ireland. But you can't go very long without water. And if you're travelling any great distance in a desert place, well, it's important that you would bring water with you. Here the children of Israel are journeying in the wilderness, and there is a massive trouble that comes their way in verse 1. You read there in chapter 17, verse 1, that all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched their tent in Rephidim. And here's the problem. And there was no water for the people to drink. And faced with this prospect, you find the people reacting. Now, we would like to think that they would react in a good way, that the nation would come before the Lord, the one who had met their needs so far, that they would get on their knees and they would seek his face and seek his favour. But sadly, you find them reacting in a sinful way, as they often did. And you find them murmuring. You find them complaining. Now, we can't excuse their murmuring, and we wouldn't want to, because they murmured against the Lord and they murmured against his servant Moses. But while we do condemn it, and while we can't excuse it, I think we can all understand something of what prompted it and why it was prompted. You know, they are in a very dangerous situation. They're without water. They're there in the wilderness. There's nowhere around that they can see where they can find this needed water. And very soon, they're going to die. You can think of the heads of each household, and they're returning home to their family, maybe a wife and their children, and they're looking around and they're thinking, I've got no water for my loved ones here. And they're looking outside in their field, and they're looking at all the livestock. I say field, but you know, those livestock gathered around in the tents. And there's no water to be found. Water is desperately needed if they're going to sustain their lives. Left without water, they are on the brink of destruction. And so, we don't excuse their murmuring, but we can understand it. They're in very dangerous conditions. Now, I want to take that picture as you think of those Israelites in that day and apply it to ourselves a little bit. Because while physically we're fine and we have water, even if it's more limited than you would like, yet just as those Israelites of old needed the Lord to provide water and sustenance for them, so we continually need the Lord's provision as well. We as a church, we continually need the Lord to provide us with, you could say, fresh water, fresh blessing. We need him continually to sustain us. And so you could think of this water as the Lord's sustenance for his people. You could think of it as a token of his blessing. And in that sense, you know, the church today and this place, this congregation and you individually, you need fresh water from the Lord if you're going to flourish. You need fresh provision, fresh sustenance from the Lord. And our denomination needs fresh water if we're to see new works established. We need fresh water from the Lord if we're going to see souls who are dead in sins given new life in Christ. You need fresh sustenance from the Lord if you're going to be equipped to live the Christian life. Israel needed fresh water here, and they needed it desperately. And I suggest to you that in a spiritual sense, we need it no less. We need fresh water, and we need it desperately. So we're thinking then of this theme of fresh water from the Lord. Fresh water from the Lord. And first of all, I want you to notice the petition or the request for fresh water. The petition for fresh water. You see Moses here, and he's really casting himself before the Lord, and he's crying unto the Lord. Verse 4 tells us that. He cried unto the Lord. And we can say firstly that it's a prayer of helplessness. A prayer of helplessness. He cried unto the Lord, and that Hebrew word translated cried, it gives the thought of a cry for help, a cry of distress. And there's helplessness here. And when you think of the scene, well, what can Moses do? Humanly speaking, there's nothing he can do to help himself. There's nothing he can do to help the nation. He is helpless. There he is in the wilderness. He can't make water appear from nowhere. And even if he just needs a few bottles, well, he can't magic a few bottles out. What he needs, though, is gallons upon gallons upon gallons of water. A whole nation needs to be supplied or they're going to die. And he has no power whatsoever to bring these things out of nothing. In total helplessness, he's coming and he's crying on to the God who has power and might to do the impossible. Now again, there's a reminder for us of our helplessness. We don't sometimes feel it the way we should, but really, we are helpless when it comes to our great needs. We have no great strength. We have many needs, but we have nothing within ourselves to meet those needs. When it came to our salvation, we had a great need there. We needed our sins forgiven. We had nothing in ourselves to meet that need. Even as those who are the Lord's, day after day after day, we need spiritual strength to stand against the enemies of our soul, the flesh within. We looked at that recently there on the Sabbath day. And the devil without, the world around us, enemies. And we need strength to stand, and we don't have it ourselves. As we think to serve the Lord, and we look to take ground for Christ and stand as good witnesses for him and reach out with the gospel, we have no strength for these things. So many needs, but nothing within ourselves to meet those needs. We must, therefore, come to prayer just as Moses came, with a cry for help, acknowledging our helplessness, coming to the God who is able to help. We need to pray. We urgently need to pray, because, well, of ourselves, we are helpless. We need to cry unto the God who is pleased to help the helpless. We could also say, I suppose, as an extension of that, that this was a prayer of desperation. Faced with this desperate need for water, the people have come to Moses and they're complaining to him about the situation. They are murmuring against the Lord, but they are also murmuring against Moses. And in the midst of the panic, the tensions have mounted up so much, And the feelings of people have risen up so high that they are now even beginning to consider stoning Moses. You know, here's the man who has led us out of into the wilderness, they're saying. It's Moses' fault that this disaster has come upon us. He brought us out here, and he hasn't provided us anything. He brought us out here, and he brought us out here to die. Let's stone him. So Moses is faced with a dreadful prospect. Not only the death of the Israelites by thirst, but also his own death at their hands. Stoning. In desperation, in verse 4, you read of Moses, he cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." They're at the point of killing Moses. And he's very aware that he needs the Lord to answer his prayers, and he needs the Lord to do so quickly, or all is lost. Here's a situation, and Moses can't afford to wait another week. Another week, and really, well, the nation's gone. "It's now or never, Lord," he's saying. It's a prayer of desperation. He needs the Lord to work. You know, with that in mind, there's no way that he was coming in prayer that day with indifference. He wasn't crying unto the Lord thinking, "Well, it doesn't really matter how this turns out. You know, if the Lord answers, that's wonderful, but if not, ah well, not to worry." He wouldn't be thinking like that at all. He's coming in desperation. He's coming with a prayer that really, it must be answered. This was the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It was fervent. It most definitely was. You know, similarly, as you and I come to prayer, we simply can't afford to be indifferent. There can really be no excuse for our indifference in prayer. It is vital that we see ourselves just in that desperate situation like Moses was in. You know, he needed the Lord's blessing or disaster was at the door. And I tell you, we need the Lord's blessing or disaster is at the door. You need the Lord's blessing or disaster is at your door. We are to be urgent. We are to be fervent in prayer. We are to pray with desperation that we will have the Lord's answer, that he will supply the need. We are to cry out with that similar tone to which John Knox was known when he prayed that famous prayer, "Give me Scotland or I die." And there's a fervent prayer. "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Here's a man, he's looking at his nation in its darkness and he's praying, "Lord, oh how urgently we need this. Give me Scotland or I die." We're to be praying like that, with urgency. With urgency. With desperation unto God. I do want you to notice as you think of this passage before we move on that you're looking here at a whole nation, and as you think of it, the whole nation is living in sin against the Lord. They've turned against the Lord. They're crying out against the Lord. They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're sinning against him. No one's going on with God except for one man, Moses. The Israelites as a whole did not deserve the Lord to bless them. And yet, because of the praying of one man, God was pleased to bless this unworthy nation. You know, sometimes we can get caught up grumbling and complaining about the poor state of the church. And we wonder to ourselves, well, why is the Lord not reviving the church? And we start to look outside of ourselves and we see that fault over there and that fault in that place, that fault in the other area. And we say, well, if only those ones out there would sort out their trouble, if only they would put things right, well, then God would bless us again. You know, here's a passage that would encourage you. If you're wanting God's blessing, don't be worrying so much about the trouble out there. It can be just that one man, one woman, one person walking with God, crying unto God in prayer can make all the difference. Now, it might be the case that God is holding back blessing because of trouble that is over there or there or there. But let's face it, if we can't do much about that ourselves, the important thing is for ourselves to get before God, to walk rightly with our Lord and to cry unto God. You know, there are examples in Scripture where the Lord withholds blessing because of the sin of one individual. That was the case when the people of Israel were defeated at Ai. It took the sin of one man, Achan, and the Lord withheld the blessing from the whole camp. And so, yes, there are cases perhaps, even the case here in Locke, it could well be that the Lord will withhold blessing in this place because of unrepentant sin among one of the members. That's possible. But at the same time, we're reminded that the other thing is true. There are times when it only takes one man, one woman, one individual standing for the Lord, faithful in prayer, and God is pleased to bless. I mentioned John Knox earlier. Another thing he said, one man with God is always in the majority. Yeah. Do you think of that? One man with God is always in the majority. If you're walking with the Lord, well, you're in the majority. There is no nation, no multitude of nations that can stand against you with strength. The Roman Catholic Queen Mary was reputed to have said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. One man, a prayer, and it caused that queen to tremble. This nation may be in a bad way. You know, we could look around ourselves and see all the troubles. Here was a nation in Scripture before us, and it was a bad way. In a bad way, you could look around and you could see all the trouble. Here are multitudes of people murmuring, they're complaining against the Lord, and yet there was in the midst of it a man of God who was faithful in prayer, and it made all the difference. It can make all the difference here. And despite of the many problems, if you will take up the call to prayer, if you will stand before God there faithfully, instead of complaining and finger-pointing, if you want to see the Lord move and bless his work, if you're truly crying out from your soul, revive us again, O Lord, don't be worrying so much about others. The Lord will deal with them. Now, yes, there's a place for us to stand for truth and so on, but the Lord will deal with others. Rather, first and foremost, let us seek to walk with God ourselves. Let us seek to pray faithfully ourselves. The Lord is pleased to bless the praying of his faithful people. Here's a man praying, and he made all the difference in the midst of this sinful nation. Notice the provision of fresh water then. The provision of fresh water. We thought about the petition, the request, but notice the provision of fresh water. When it came to providing the need in this camp, the Lord was well able for the task. And yet the way in which he did it was quite remarkable. The Lord answered Moses' prayer, and he did so by giving particular instructions in verses 5 and 6. Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6, the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. I want you to think of that scene for a second. What has the Lord told Moses here? He has told him that he is going to go personally and stand upon the rock in Horeb. Now, quite likely, what was meant there was that the Lord was going to come in the Shekinah glory cloud and rest upon that rock. The pillar of fire or the cloud of smoke would descend and stand upon the rock. Then Moses was to bring the elders with him. He was to take the rod of God in his hand, and before the elders, Moses was told to lift up the rod, and he was to strike the rock upon which the glory cloud was resting. What you have detailed there is essentially a courtroom scene. That's why the elders were brought. They were going to be the witnesses to this courtroom drama. And to this court, Moses brings his rod. Now, that rod that Moses carried with him, it represented a number of different things. I suppose it stood as a symbol of God's authority. The fact that Moses had it showed that he was the leader that God had provided. It was that rod which the Lord had turned into a serpent as a proof that Moses came in the authority of the Lord to lead the nation out of Egypt. So it stood as a symbol of God's authority. It was also a token of God's great power, because that was the rod which was extended out over the Red Sea, and that's through which the Lord parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites might be able to safely cross. And again, as they got to the other side, the Lord told Moses to extend out the rod over the sea, and in doing so, then the Lord closed up the sea again. And so the rod is connected with the great power of the Lord. But I suggest here, while those ideas are in mind, the particular emphasis is to do with judgment. Here in verse 5, it's particularly called the rod, thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Now, when it talks there about smiting the river, the reference is back in Exodus 7 and verse 20, when Moses and Aaron smote the river Nile in Egypt, and the waters became blood. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. This is Exodus 7 verse 20. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And that was the first of the 10 judgments or plagues upon Egypt. In that place, the rod was used to administer the judgment of God. And that's the emphasis here, I think, in Exodus 17. That's why it's spoken of as the rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Moses, take the rod of judgment with you. Bring the rod of judgment. And so as Moses comes to this courtroom, in the presence of the elders, he comes with this rod to administer judgment in the authority of the Lord. Here's the scene. The witnesses are gathered, the people have assembled, the elders are there to be witnesses in this court. Moses is there as the judge appointed by God with the rod of judgment in his hand. But what makes the scene so remarkable is the identity of the one who is standing in the dock. Who is about to get judged here? Who is about to be smitten by the rod of judgment? You know, the nation is guilty. The people have offended God by their sin. If anyone should be facing the judgment, it should be the nation. It's full of murmurers and complainers. It's full of those who have failed to trust in the Lord. Judgment should fall on them. But instead, the one standing in the dock to receive judgment is the Lord himself. He says, I'll go. I'll go and I'll stand upon the rock, Moses, and you smite that rock. By standing upon that rock, the Lord was placing himself in the seat of the accused before the people. The Lord has done no wrong, but he willingly places himself on trial here. Then, with the Lord standing upon that rock, with the witnesses gathered around, the rod of judgment brought in the hand of Moses, it is lifted up, and the instruction is, strike the rock. Moses administers judgment in the authority of the Lord to the Lord, all so that fresh, life-giving water might flow from that rock. In the New Testament, speaking about this event, the Apostle Paul shows us something of the meaning in all this. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. He spoke that the people did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock that was smitten was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a double emphasis here on the one who is being judged in this courtroom. Christ is represented in that Shekinah glory cloud which is standing upon the rock. The glory of the Lord is there upon the rock. And Christ is represented even by the rock in type, that rock which was to be smitten. And it was a great picture pointing forward to the means by which God does provide blessing for his people. Take the type, bring it into the realm of the antitype. You know, you and I, we deserve nothing of the Lord. We come before him, but we're not worthy of his blessings. We have sinned against him. We are murmurers. We are complainers. We have broken his law in many ways. We ought to be in the dock. We ought to be smitten by the rod of God's judgment. But instead, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has stood in our place. He has willingly borne the judgment of God. He has taken the stroke of God's rod upon his own back. And as a consequence, fresh, life-giving water flows to his people. That's what happened in those days with Moses and the Israelites. When the rock was smitten, the water flowed forth. That needed sustenance for the people. And it's the same with us spiritually. We come in prayer and we seek fresh water from the Lord, fresh sustenance, fresh provision from our God, not because we deserve it, not because we have any merit, but we do so confident because the Saviour stood in the dock for us. You can cry unto God tonight asking for fresh blessing, asking for fresh water, because your Saviour stood there for you and was smitten for you so that you might freely drink. God's promise here was, as soon as the rock was smitten, the water would flow. He said in verse 6 of Exodus 17, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Because the rock was smitten, the people could expect water. Similarly, as you and I come to prayer tonight, we can come with expectation. The people there could expect water because God had promised it. When the rock is smitten, water will come. We can come with expectation. God has promised at the smiting of the Saviour, there is blessing for us. Christ has borne the stroke of wrath for you, and he has done so in order that you might have God's blessing. Certainly salvation. But salvation doesn't just include that first moment when you're saved. No, it includes more than that, for it includes all of the Lord's provision in the Christian life. It includes that sustenance right the way through. Because Christ was smitten, you can expect the Lord's provision. Since Christ was smitten in your place, God promises his blessing. Ask with confidence then. Come boldly into his presence and seek streams of fresh water from the Lord. Just by way of a conclusion to this, I want you to quickly turn over to Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20 and verses 1 to 8, you have a very similar account. It occurs many years later. And again, there's a very similar need. There's great need for water. Again, the people are gathering themselves against Moses and against Aaron, according to verse 2 of Numbers chapter 20. The people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And again, you can see it, they're murmuring, they're complaining, exact same sins presenting themselves. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there, they say? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? They're murmuring, they're complaining. And again, you find Moses fleeing into the presence of the Lord, this time with Aaron. They went from the presence of the assembly in verse 6 onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then verse 8, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. There are a lot of similarities. As I've said, a similar need for water, similar murmuring and complaining, a similar cry unto God in prayer. Some of the instructions that are given are similar. Take the rod, go to the rock. But then you see a difference that's made. Because while so far there hasn't been any massive difference, notice what the Lord says there in verse 8. He says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. The rock was not to be smitten again. Moses could simply speak to it, and water would come forth. Now, why is that? Why are the instructions different this time? Why can he just speak to the rock instead of smiting it? Well, surely here God is emphasizing the point. If the rock is speaking to us in type of Christ, surely God is emphasizing the point that the rock had already been smitten. Yes, it was years ago from the perspective of these people. Time had gone by between these two events. It was years before that the rock had been smitten. But once was enough. Once was enough, and now all that they had to do was speak. That was enough. Speak to the rock and the water will come forth. Now what an encouragement for you and I as we come to prayer this evening. Since Christ has been smitten for you, the work is complete. Nothing more needs added. You don't need anything else on top of what Christ has done. You don't need to re-sacrifice the Saviour or wait for him to add anything to his work. The rock has been smitten once and for all. And now, the work being completed, the Lord says to us, speak. Simply speak to the rock. Speak unto the rock, and it shall give forth his water. Here tonight we come with many, many needs. Urgent needs. How are we to obtain them? Simply speak. Simply speak. Ask. And the Lord will give fresh water from on high. The rock has been smitten. Our Saviour has gone to Calvary. He has borne the load of our sin. He has taken that stroke of wrath once. And once was enough. Simply speak. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Tonight, as we come in prayer, let us come confidently and simply speak. Simply speak unto the Lord. And he will give that needed blessing. He will not withhold it. The rock has been smitten. Once was enough. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.